Welcome to Christian Assembly, a family church. Since 1930, we've been serving the communities of Western Pennsylvania, Ohio, and West Virginia with the good news of Jesus Christ. With over 40 years of Bible teaching and ministry experience, Pastor Bill brings faith-filled revelation from God's Word. We believe with you, wherever you are, that God will inspire and change your life through the following teaching. For more information about Christian Assembly, follow us on social media or visit our website at cafamily.net.
Today, whether you realize it or not, is Pentecost Sunday. How many of you knew that? Some of you did. Well, in the Hebrew, of course, it's in June. The Israelites, the Jewish people celebrate in June. June 11th, I do believe, is Shavuot. Okay, that's Pentecost Sunday. And it's one of the three pilgrimage feasts that they're absolutely required to be a part of, to present themselves in the temple at Jerusalem. And they would gather together on that day for the purpose of celebrating the grain harvest, but then also to rejoice over the fact that they were delivered from Egyptian bondage and slavery. It is the fourth feast, the fourth spring feast that they celebrated. Those seven feasts we know are Jewish feasts that really outline for us the redemptive work of Christ. Now, you've got Passover, all fulfilled by Jesus. Every one of these feasts are fulfilled by Jesus. Passover, his crucifixion. Unleavened bread, the next one, his burial, and he was dealing with sin. Thirdly, first fruits, his resurrection from the dead. And fourthly, now, on this day, we celebrate Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, and what took place on that day. We know all about Christmas and the fanfare that goes with it, right? I don't think anybody here doesn't know when Christmas time is. When it comes to Easter, we celebrate Easter, all the fanfare with it, right? Hey, it's Easter. It's Resurrection Day. We celebrate that. But then when we get to Pentecost Sunday, it's like as if it's just a nonchalant attitude toward that day. There's not much fanfare connected to that day, etc., etc. Why is that? For some reason, it seems like the church hasn't really emphasized Pentecost Sunday as it emphasizes Christmas and Easter. But something took place on Pentecost Sunday that was the result of Christmas and Easter. It was the whole point of Christmas and Easter. It's what he came to accomplish. It's what he came to do. And on that day, heaven was shouting and heaven was rejoicing for what took place. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But let's read Acts chapter 2, the first four verses that are really the popular verses with regard to Pentecost Sunday. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the day fully came, and once again, it's the fourth feast, the spring feast, and it's all central to the life of Jesus. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Do we have that picture? There appeared cloven tongues like as a fire, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Look at this here picture of what took place in Zimbabwe. Gathered together, worshiping God, and all of a sudden, as on the day of Pentecost, cloven tongues like as a fire appeared and lighted upon all these individuals that were praising and worshiping God. Someone once asked, well, why doesn't it happen today? Well, there you go. It has happened in different places. Now, when did this occur? 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord. 10 days after his ascension. He was here for 40 days, and we understand he appeared to many in a 40-day period. And then 10 days later, the day of Pentecost came. And then also, where did this happen? And this is very key and it's very important. Where did it happen? Not in the synagogues where they had their greenery and they had all their floral arrangements taking place and the traditions that they were normally doing on that day. Where did it take place? In an upper room, about a half a mile away, probably 6/10 a mile away from the temple. This takes place. In this upper room, cloven tongues, like as a fire, sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God, of course, and proclaimed the good news of God in tongues, and people understood their languages. But this happened in an obscure upper room where they were not in the temple. They weren't celebrating normally as they would. They were waiting on God. They had hungry hearts. They were in obedience to Christ. He said, wait there and don't go any further until you're endued with power from on high. And the purpose of it, the why of it, why? Because it's harvest time. It's the beginning of harvest season. And you need to be empowered from on high in order to proclaim the gospel, the good news of what took place as a result of Christmas and as a result of Easter. And so look at Luke's gospel, chapter 24. Look at exactly what Jesus told them. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So in other words, you are going to do what needs to be done now that I've been raised from the dead, and that's what? You are going to minister life to people in the world as you proclaim the gospel empowered by my Spirit. Evangelism takes the endowment of power from on high to proclaim the good news of the gospel in the power of the Spirit to penetrate the hearts and the minds of people that you're ministering to. And they knew that. Look at Matthew's gospel 28. We know the Great Commission here that is revealed to us by Matthew, by the Spirit. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Notice this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Well, think about this. Here's the Great Commission. Jesus did his part, and now he's going to anoint those who believe on him to do their part. But before I get to that, I want you to see this. Usually when I look at Acts chapter 2 over the years, what I saw or what I see is the first four verses that we just read. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then in verse 14, you pick up the sermon that Peter preached when he began preaching the first gospel message ever preached after the resurrection of our Lord. And you talk about the ammunition that he had being an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ. But now, wait a minute. You know what we have in between that? Didn't he say to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Right. Let's read from verse 5 through 12. I want you to see the wisdom of Almighty God, how smart God is. And remember, they were required to be there on that day as a mandate to observe this feast and present themselves in Jerusalem at the temple. Now keep that in mind. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Did you hear that? Every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, boy, something took place that caused a lot of noise. The multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, what's this mean? Did you notice he brought the world to them? Every nation under heaven all came to Jerusalem on that day to celebrate the feast of the Passover. So you talk about this diverse audience that Peter had when he began to preach the first gospel message pertaining to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now, what set this thing up? Oh, let's talk about that just for a moment. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. You could say it this way. A tornado happened. A tornado occurred in the upper room a half a mile away from the temple. And all the people that were there celebrating the Passover, he got their attention. And when they saw that take place, we're talking about this mighty rushing wind that occurred on that day. Why is it that we have minimized this day and not taking it to heart just like we would Easter or Christmas? On this day, praise God, the church was born. On this day, God captured the attention of all people groups that were there under heaven. And they saw this occurrence take place. And when they did, they started to gather. What's going on? It's not in the temple. It's over here in this upper room. It's not among these religious leaders that crucified our Lord. No, it's among those whose hearts were hungry and thirsty and wanted to know God and wanted to have the fullness of what God had for them in their lives. And they gravitated toward that. And I'm telling you, when Peter started to preach the gospel message, he captured the attention of all people groups under heaven. And there they were. Wow. You see, what happened on that day is this. We left the role of a spectator to become a player on the field. Big difference. You see, when it comes to Christmas, guess what? You had nothing to do with it. I had nothing to do with it whatsoever. It was all God. Who's the key player? Actor? Jesus. He was born of a virgin. He entered the realm in which we live. He took his place. He did his part. None of us could have brought him down. We had nothing to do with it whatsoever. This was an act of God alone in his sovereign plan of redemption for mankind. So there's nothing we could do. Only he was the primary player in the whole scene. Secondly, what do we have to do with Easter? Absolutely nothing. How can we bring him up from the dead? We can't. We had nothing to do with the events that came to pass during Easter. This was all a sovereign move of God, the will of God to redeem mankind from his fallen state. So we've got Christmas, we had nothing to do with. We can't bring him down. We've got Easter, we had nothing to do with. We can't bring him up. Matter of fact, did you know that scripture? Look at Romans chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Anybody? You can't. If God doesn't do it, it's not going to be done. Or who shall descend into the deep, the word is abyss, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. No one. We can't do that. So we can't bring him down. Christmas. We can't lift him up. Easter. But Pentecost. Everything shifts. We're no longer spectators. We're called out of that role of being a spectator into the role of being a player on the field. We've left those grandstands, and now we're rolling up our sleeves. I'm telling you what, and it's up to us to be endued with power from on high to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere we go in our walk of life. And this requires power beyond human scope. Jesus said, you receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Don't you leave Jerusalem until you get endued with power from on high. That's what it's going to take for you. And beloved, I'll tell you right now, we're living in a society right now where we got a target on our back. As believers, you realize that. They don't want to hear what we have to say. They want us to blend into what their mentality is and stop proclaiming Jesus and the laws of God. Oh, they wanted him out of school. They wanted him out of government. They wanted him out of everything that you can possibly imagine. But you know what? It's time he says, I'm making my way back in. And I'm going to use those that are on fire for me, those that will yield to my spirit, those that will allow me to anoint them with fresh oil from on high to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You can have your thoughts, you can have your philosophies, etc., 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 but you know what? This book says it all, hallelujah. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's the designer of all mankind. And praise God, he created all things for his pleasure. They are and they were created. And guess what? It's the way he says it is and not what man says. Amen. We exalt what God said, far above what man said. Praise God. Now, three observations. Number one, we need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish the purposes of God for our lives, even as individuals. Whatever it is that he wants us to do, he will empower us to do. He'll anoint us to do it. He'll equip us to do it. He'll empower us to do it so that his work can be, let's say, carried out in the earth. We need that power. Otherwise, that wouldn't have had to take place. But on that wonderful day, I can't even begin to imagine what happened in heaven. If one person comes, there's joy in glory, right? What about 3,000 people on one day, praise God, that were born of the Spirit and washed in the blood of the Lamb when Peter got done preaching his wonderful sermon on the day of Pentecost? Can you imagine that? But what about the heart of the Father God, who all he wanted was a family? And it took 4,000 years before he can finally get back into the earth and accomplish that goal. Can you imagine how joyful he was on that day when all these people were born into his family and brought out from the realms of darkness and death and placed into the kingdom of Almighty God? See, we're no longer spectators. We are now players. We're now actors. All the focus comes on us. We're empowered by the Spirit to proclaim Jesus, to live our lives in such a way so as to not just proclaim it with word, but also with deed. We're the light upon the hilltop. Amen. And that's not under a bushel any longer. Look at me. I serve Christ. Serve him as I serve Christ. Paul said, follow him as I follow him. Follow me as I follow him. So in other words, what he's saying is, number one, we need power from on high to proclaim Jesus to this lost and needy world through signs, wonders, and demonstrations of his mighty power and glory. And that has never changed, and it will never change. And it's up to us to start stepping up and rising up and saying, you know what? God's bigger than the problem. Is he? He's bigger than the problem. Number two, Pentecost brought down the walls of division. Remember the Tower of Babel? When they were all united as one and they were going to build a tower to go all the way up to heaven. And God looked down upon the circle of the earth and he saw man's arrogant attitude. He said, really, that's what you think you're going to do? But he also did say this, if we don't stop him, man will do whatever he thinks he can do. He stopped them. How did he stop them? He confounded their language so they couldn't understand each other. And when they couldn't understand each other, they went their separate ways and stopped the building project. Well, guess what? On the day of Pentecost, all that changed. You see, there were cloven tongues like as a fire that sat upon each of them. And they began to speak with other tongues, the wonderful works of God. They were glorifying God in a language that they didn't understand. But all these people that were there from all nations under heaven understood what they were saying, and they marveled at that event. How in the world can they do this? How can they know this? They had no idea. But you know what? It was the power of the Holy Spirit manifesting himself and filling these people with God to overflow. And he was overflowing in them, and they were speaking out in other tongues. As a result, these people heard the things that they had never heard before as God was being glorified in these languages. So you could say this, he brought down the walls of division. But the sad part about it is people don't want to accept it and understand it as they spoke with other tongues. Now, there are three manifestations of tongues, which I think is very important just to really share today, because if you haven't been filled with the Spirit with the evidence of speaking with other tongues, you need to know this. Number one, that's called a sign tongue. Signs. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22 tells us that The tongue sign is for the non-believer, not for the believer. So in other words, these people are speaking in the languages that these people have never learned, and they're hearing him and them, and they go, how can they be doing this? It's supernatural. It was a sign for them. I heard of one man just said, it was about his I believe it was Jewish language, Hebrew language, said, I will not believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, as everybody seems to think that he is, until I hear somebody speak in my language. And I guess this woman sitting somewhere nearby heard him. She starts going off in other tongues, spoke exactly his language. And he got on his knees and gave his heart to Jesus. Sign. See, that's tongues are for a sign to them that believe not. That kind of tongue. That's one manifestation of tongues. The second manifestation of tongues, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 30, where it talks about what? Do all speak in tongues? He was talking about ministry tongues, ministry gifts. We have all different various ministry gifts. He gives to several, every man as he will. And when Paul said, do all speak in tongues, he wasn't talking about sign tongues. He was talking about ministry tongues. He said, in a church, he explained the fact that if you're going to give a message in tongues, it should be interpreted. If there's no one there to interpret it, don't give it or interpret it yourself. Not everybody steps out and has that manifestation of tongues. But then you ready for the third and the biggie? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, read the first few verses, and it says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. And howbeit in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. This is called devotional tongues. Devotional tongues, that's for everyone. Everybody can be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak with other tongues, speak divine secrets, and even pray in the Holy Ghost, as Romans 8 talks about, praying in the Holy Ghost, because you're praying out the perfect will of God. The devil has duped so many people into thinking that this is off the wall, this is of the devil, and all that stuff. You know why he's done that? That he's doing his job well. To stop people from being the most effective that they possibly can in prayer by praying in the Holy Ghost. In Romans chapter 8, Paul said, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought all the time, but the Holy Ghost will make groanings within us. So you're praying out for somebody. That person might be lost or whatever, but there's a groaning that takes place on the inside of you, and you begin to groan out in the Spirit. You know what you're doing? You're praying the perfect will of God out to bring that person to Christ. So those are the three manifestations of tongues that we need to be aware of. But on that day, when that took place, praise God, the sign tongues took place, these people got saved, and the gospel then went from Jerusalem to wherever these people came from. Every nation under heaven had somebody impacted by the ministry of the Spirit on that day and the message of the gospel, and they went back to their own hometown and explained exactly what they heard and what they saw. What an amazing thing that took place among them. And then thirdly, the last one is it brought down the walls of gender. The walls of gender. Okay? And look at here in Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. But Peter, as he began to stand up and give his message, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. If it was the fourth hour, they'd be drunk. But it was the third hour of the day, and so they weren't drunk. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your what?
Daughters.
Say it one more time.
Daughters.
You're telling that to a Jewish group of people that don't consider women having any rights or voice or be silent. But no, he says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. It brought down the walls of division among people. It brought down the walls of separation and division when it comes to gender. What a move it was. What a manifestation of the thing of God that it was on that day. It was almost like God is so pleased with what's about to happen that he blew from heaven. There came a rushing mighty wind, such a whirlwind that it affected all the people that were there, thousands of people that were gathered together on that Pentecostal day. And then all of a sudden they began to migrate towards where this was happening, and they began to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And that's what Jesus did. I'm sorry, that's what Peter did. Think about this. When you think about the work of the Spirit, just look at Peter's life. Peter denied Christ, right? Before he was crucified. After he was crucified, even when he saw him raised from the dead, he was still with the others and they were just hiding. Why? Because they knew that if you side up with Jesus, you're in trouble. On the day of Pentecost, hallelujah. When that fire fell, when that glory entered into his being, when that whirlwind took place and lifted him up right there in Jerusalem, where all the people that were there that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," he spoke boldly, unashamedly, with power and such force, it penetrated the hearts and lives of 3,000 people at one time who gave their hearts to Jesus, but did it right there among all the people of Jerusalem. What a transformation. You see, if you are saved and not Spirit-filled, I just encourage you to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me give you these two scriptures before I close. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, here Paul, the apostle, he is commending his son Timothy in the faith. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. But then go to Romans chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who was a deacon in the church in Cenchrea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many and especially to me. You think he had a problem with a woman being a deacon and taking her place and doing what needed to be done? I don't think so. And then look at Galatians chapter 3. This kind of says it all. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ. Like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Wow. Our conclusion, the work of God in evangelizing the world is a supernatural work that requires supernatural power from on high. We need this supernatural power in manifestation every day of our lives. It's up to us to receive the Holy Spirit, to receive this power if we long for it, if we hunger for it. Jesus said these words in John 7. If any man will come after me, you know, let him thirst. He's got to be thirsty. Out of his belly, come to me and drink, and out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not given. Why? Because Jesus wasn't yet glorified. Well, beloved, he's been glorified. And the Spirit of God is looking to and fro to fill those whose hearts are hungry today as he was then. I want to read this to you. This took place last year in that same upper room that we talked about. The upper room in Jerusalem was the location of one of the most powerful moments in biblical history. There, Jesus' apostles prayed while waiting for the promise of the Spirit. And today, that was in 2023, another powerful moment has happened when prayer broke out among the visitors touring the upper room. Worship leader Ryan Delling got to capture the special moment and posted to social media. He had been to Jerusalem's upper room many times, but always experienced a more revenant atmosphere during his visits. He said, "I have been to the upper room in Jerusalem many times over the years, and I have never seen this happen. Usually, it's fairly quiet with a few groups singing songs. But today, Four groups were there from different nations: Brazil, Ghana, United States, and Eastern Europe. Spontaneously, all these groups began praying out loud together without any music, he continued. He shared that the prayers were individual to each visitor. Some prayed in tongues, others prayed in their own language, but most of all, everyone prayed. We are on the verge of a third great awakening in America and the nations and all the nations of the world. Do it, Lord. Meanwhile, Richard Hodgkin and Patricia King's core leaders also got to visit on the same day when the worship and prayer happened. This was totally unplanned. Holy Spirit orchestrated move that came out of nowhere and went on for quite some time. Multiple languages and many people groups, but all crying out for a move and a baptism of the Spirit. Some believe what happened in the upper room paralleled the day of Pentecost when the apostles received the Holy Spirit. One thing's for sure, the Holy Spirit is stirring a fresh move across the world today. We want to know what the answer is. God pouring out His Spirit, God manifesting His glory, and God's people taking their place and lining up, removing themselves from being a spectator and getting down on the field and just saying, "Here I am, Lord. Anoint me, empower me, equip me, enable me, and I will go forth and do whatever it is that your heart desires for me to do." Can you say amen? What's the answer to the world? Jesus. He did the work for us. He did it all for us. Now it's up to us to realize, okay, I was a spectator. I watched Christmas happen. I was a spectator. I watched Easter happen. Nothing I can do about either one. But oh, my brother and my sister, there's something that you and I can do today about becoming not a spectator any longer, but a player on the field, evangelizing the world with the life-changing truths of the gospel. And you know what? He's looking for people now. If you haven't received the Holy Ghost, it's time to receive the Holy Ghost. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, "I'm afraid of the tongues business." Oh, why? The devil make you paranoid about that? You buy a pair of shoes, the tongue goes with it. You get the Holy Ghost, the tongue goes with it, right? You going to cut it out? No.